Welcome to Daniel and Margaret. Those of you who may not know who Daniel and Margaret are, they're right over here. I'm not sure. I'm pointing them out because they came to church here for quite a while, and they came into church this morning and said, probably thought there was a partial rapture. It reminded them that, of course, we've planted a satellite church over on Pembina, and Daniel said, yeah, Mary told us that. So Mary Martin's made them aware of that. I want to do a couple things here this morning. One, I want you to stand up, and I want you to shake hands with the person next to you, other than your wife and your kids. Okay? And then I want you to say to them, we're going to have you over sometime soon. Okay? So even if you're a young person, you can say that. My parents are going to have you over sometime soon. Okay? Now, I know that some of you said, we're going to have you over sometime soon, right after the service. We're having a potluck lunch. So, no, that's not what we meant. Yeah. It's good to see you, and I want to welcome you here in the name of the Lord. I just got a quick text here from Nat. Nat's away doing some ministry, and just got an email this morning from Fisher Bay Bible Camp, and I said I'd share it with you. For those of you who may not be aware, Fisher Bay Bible Camp is a camp that we support and have worked with for a long time. It's been part of our fellowship. It's part of the Lakeland Extension. Anyway, staff training starts tonight. We're very excited to see the ministry start up for the summer. There's some major staffing needs for camp to be able to run. Think about this for a moment. We need a cook to help this week. So if you can cook, want to go, be great. You say, all I can do is hot dogs? That's okay. It's camp, right? Yeah. I can only do mac and cheese, young people, right? Yeah. Yeah, you can make it. You can make it happen. They also need a lifeguard for the summer. And they need a couple of speakers, a speaker for the week of July 4th to 9th. July 11th to 16th. They also need of 3 male and 1 female counselors for the first week, July 4th to the 9th. So look at your calendar and say, hey, could I help out there? You know, look down at your hands. I think I can do it. Look over at your neighbor. Say, I think I can do it. And by the way, this isn't something you'll have to really pray about. If you love God and you love people, you can do it. Okay? There's 2 male and a female counselor for July 11th to 16th, and then 2 male and 1 female counselor from the 18th to the 23rd. So far, you're looking, all you young people, pull out your iPhones, look at your calendar, okay? Pull it up. Yeah, you're seeing it there. Nothing's happening. I'm bored. Ah, we have work for you. Wonderful opportunity. What's the pay? Reward when you meet the Lord. I don't know. They sometimes do give a stipend for work at camp, and so I don't know what they're doing this year. But if it's an issue of expenses and so on, and you say, hey, I could get some time off, but I'm going to school or I need work, talk to me, okay? I want to make it possible so we can actually have people helping there. Anyways, a lot of staff needs. Prayer, counselors' hearts would be prepared to love and minister at campers to sign up for to fill in the weeks of camp. Staff needs, new director and program director for wisdom and peace and a good support from those around them. For campers' hearts to be changed and for meeting as a result of having met with the Lord. And then praise items for all the staff that are in place, for all the work completed in both work weekends, and that God is faithful and will provide our needs, and that God will be shared with the children and youth who have never heard of him. Let's just take time to pray for them right now. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Fisher Bay Bible Camp. We do pray for Justin Chan this morning. Pray that you'd work in him and through him and provide in answer to prayer the needs for the camp. Lord, there are young people right here who are growing disciples, and we pray that even there you'd give them just consideration, discernment, whether they can actually make this work, and pray that you just open their hearts to understand that and then to take the steps. And so thank you for each one here. Pray that this morning as we open your word, as we share it together, you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy for a moment. There was a lot of honking of horns and speeding around the streets of Winkler here in the last couple of days, and it had a lot to do with graduation. So, how many of you have graduated? Put your hand up. Yeah, from what? Yeah, you sort of want to look back and think about, you know, what, you remember that feeling of saying, where are all my class notes? I'm going to burn them. No, you didn't do that. Oh, no. But you thought about, possibly thought about, wow, I don't have to get up tomorrow morning at such and such a time. Probably all kinds of reasons other than the right ones to think, I'm thankful this is over. Well, let me help you graduates understand as we read this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be at verse 9, that this just helps you to understand that you're on the first yard line. You're just getting in the game. And mommy and daddy aren't going to be holding your hands all the time. At least I hope not. And that nobody's going to be waking you up in the morning to tell you to go to bed. Go to work. And nobody's going to be making your lunchy. And so on. Say, how could I possibly grow up all of a sudden? Yesterday I was... Yeah, that's right. Seems like yesterday they were doing it all for you and you thought you were living at McDonald's, but not a chance. You are being considered as adults and people who have worked with you, who have loved you, prayed for you, are still standing beside you and behind you and giving you the push you need so that you'll continue to honor the Lord with your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, sir. Can you interrupt me? Just some sad news here about Peter and Margaret Clausen, and Peter is just no longer with us and passed away. So we'll remember Peter and Margaret this morning as well. Let me just pray about that right now, and then we'll touch on this passage and talk a little more about graduation. Lord, we come to you right now and just pray that you would undertake for this family. You understand the situation, the circumstances there, and just pray that you'll give them daily perspective. And right now, just your comfort, your hand of mercy on their lives. Be with Margaret in particular, their children, and may they just know that you're walking with them. Thank you for them as a couple and how you've walked with them through life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive that we may put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. What a beautiful verse. If you haven't underlined this verse in your Bible, it's just a powerful verse. You know, you don't understand exactly what that means until you begin to understand the desperate need of your own heart. And then you realize that you have been as you've placed your trust in Christ, that you've been marvelously delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Then it says, and especially of those who believe. And so for each one who's here, who's understood that Christ loves them, this passage is meant to help you realize that you should be, more than most people, appreciative of the grace of God. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And so as graduates, we want you to realize that God wants to use your life. He doesn't want you to bemoan the fact that you're young. Even though other people may do that, you can stand strong in the Lord. Timothy had that challenge as a young man. He was discipled by the Apostle Paul, and he was rather insecure because of his youthfulness. And God says, I can use that. I want to use that. And so for you as graduates, I want you to realize that God, regardless of your age, says, I can use you and want to use you. And then it says, set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. And so God has an expectation of all of us who have already graduated, but of those of you who have recently graduated. God wants you to be an example for, well, the generation that's just behind you, for the generation in which you are part of. And yes, for us as an older generation, because there's times when we lose perspective and we need young people to remind us of what it means to be zealous for the Lord and to walk by faith. He says, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress, and so people are looking at your life. And God wants to use your life. And so he says in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. What you believe, what you understand, treasure it. Walk faithfully. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself. And here it doesn't mean go to heaven when you die, but it means to preserve you from a shameful life as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and, of course, your hearers as well. I'm going to call up Killian and Levi and Laura. They are graduates that are here. Other graduates that we have include, come on guys, Carolyn. She can't be here today. And then Eric, Jonas, and Jamie. I'm going to ask Eric to come on up, and also Candace to come on up. And Corny, if you wouldn't mind coming up as well and standing behind the grads. Of course, these folks here have had significant influence in their lives and for a number of years. Corny has taught them in high school for many years. Nat and Candace and Warren and Leanne have been influential. And Eric, of course, certainly has been actively involved with them for the last couple of years and praying for them and teaching them the Word of God. So we want to congratulate you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give them the cards now, shake their hands, then we're going to pray, okay? Who's that? Philip. Philip, how come? I thought you were already graduated for 3 years. Well, Philip, you come on and stand up here. I can't give you a card or anything, but I can give you a punch in the arm and then pray for you as you bruise. No, sorry about that. Sorry you missed you on that. Yeah. In fact, it's not uncommon for us to miss different things that happen. And we were trying to be really good on this and thought we did our due diligence, but didn't work out. Okay. Philip, you got to move over a little bit. You're drawing a blank. What's happening is the term blank for the screen is on your forehead. So, yeah. Anyway, these are our grads, and we're grateful for their parents, for the youth leaders, and just thank you that you have been able to get to this place where you can say, hey, I don't have to get up tomorrow to go to school. No. But that you're going to go on, Lord willing, as responsible adults, influencing others for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Laura. Thank you for her love for you, her desire to honor you with her life. Pray that you'll continue to use her to influence others, to touch the lives of other young ladies, and may she continue to be the blessing that she is. Thank you for Levi. Thank you for his desire to honor you with his life, and pray that you'll continue to shape his heart and his mind and use his life to be an example to young men. Thank you for his parents as well, and thank you for the work that they have done through the years, and pray that you'll continue to give them strength and wisdom for years to come. For Killian, we thank you for him as well, and thank you that you have allowed him to persevere and to recognize, Lord, that it does take hard work to accomplish, and undoubtedly this is true for each of them. Pray that you'll continue to reward him and help him to realize, Lord, that you're walking with him and helping him. Thank you for Jacob and Elena and for their love for both Killian and Laura and the way that they've walked with them and nurtured them. Thank you for Philip here today, and thank you that he too has persevered and determined to honor you with his life. And thank you for his parents, for Jim and Judy, who have stood with him and prayed with him. Thank you for our youth leaders, for Warren and Leanne, for Nat and Candace, for Eric. Thank you for Corny, who has also been instrumental in helping them understand your word. Use their lives, Lord, even as we've read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, to affect the lives of others so that they too would be saved from any shame in the future, and help them to walk by faith and be strong in your word. Thank you for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Shake their hands. I had to actually ask if there were some others, and I was going around asking, you know, is such and such graduated yet? No, not yet. And I was thinking, boy, some of you are acting much older than you are. But then again, some of us act much younger than we are. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Continuing the great sayings of Jesus, and we're talking about being watchful and being ready. The question is, when? So Nick had read the passage out of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48, which is a parallel passage to this particular passage in Matthew 24. So just by way of review, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and question that was being asked, there were three questions. We'll go to the next slide and then we'll come back to this one. When will these things happen? And it was a reference to the destruction of the temple. And then the question was being asked, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Now, he told them that he was going to leave them, but you'll recall that they didn't believe that. They certainly not by way of the crucifixion. They just couldn't accept that. Peter was determined to convey the idea that he would in fact die with the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, they asked the question, what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? So we'll go back up to the previous slide. And so he gave them four signs: the sign of the destruction of the temple, verses 2 and 3, the sign that characterizes the leading up to the tribulation period, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 13, and then right in the middle of the chapter, middle of the passage, if you will, of this section, Matthew 24:15 speaks of that sign that's going to clearly signal the Lord's return, which was called the abomination that causes desolation that was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And then what will be the signs that will mark his second coming and judgment? And we encourage you to realize that you're not to listen to everything you hear. There's a lot of people that are claiming that they're the Messiah. We're not to believe that. We're to commit our ways to the Lord and realize that if he is coming, he's going to tell us how that's going to happen. Well, there's people who are claiming that the Messiah has already come, and the Lord Jesus says, no, the obvious sign is that everyone will see my coming. And then there are some verses 2 to 14 in Matthew 24 deal with the immediate generation. If you're going to put down something in the margin, this would be pretty helpful for you to get the context. So the signs that relate to the immediate generation, verses 2 to 14. And then the intermediate age. Let's go to the next slide where it has the diagram. That's the one. And so between the coming of the Lord and the Great Tribulation period is called the church age. And we're in the midst of the church age, and it's an intermediate stage. So verses 4 to 14 are also characteristic not only of the immediate generation of the disciples, but also of our time. And then we have the far future. And so the far future speaks of the 7 years of tribulation, verses 15 to 31 in your Bible. So at verse 15, you can put down 15 to 31 points to the far future, the tribulation period. So that brings us to verse 42. So let's go to Matthew 24, 42, and you can bring up that next slide if you want. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Whoa, come back. That's the one. Okay. We'll just leave that there, and I'll let you blank it out for a second, and then we'll come back to it. So Matthew 24, and let's read verses 42 to 51. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of it. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So probably the best way to handle a passage like this, because it raises all kinds of questions, and we'll talk about those in a moment, is to realize who, first of all, who the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Now you want to put in the margin next to verse 42 or verse 45, parable. Parable. Why would I do that? Well, a parable is a true-to-life story, but is given in such a way that it has a spiritual message that God wants us to pay attention. There's a spiritual truth here that's significant, that's meant to get the disciples' attention. So the master, of course, represents God, and the servants represent believers. The audience, of course, are the disciples that we read about in verse 42 to 44. And then, of course, in the Luke 12 passage, Peter asks the question, are you speaking to us or to everyone? And the Lord was clear to help them understand that, yes, he was answering their question. Yeah. The context is the Olivet Discourse, and it's the answer to the three questions. And the message is this. Be watchful. Be ready. Well, Mom and Dad used to go out shopping. I've shared this with you. And they would say, we're going to be home by 5 o'clock. And Mom and Dad had given us a few responsibilities. And so sure enough, Mom and Dad would drive up. It'd be 5 o'clock. And we were looking outside the window. And then it dawned on us. They told us we were supposed to do this and that and this. And so sure enough, we ran from the window and we tried to get our beds made and the floor vacuumed and everything else. And as Mom and Dad were walking in the door, they could hear us just sort of scurrying through the house like crazy and saying, what's going on here? Oh, nothing. Did you do everything I told you to do? Uh-oh, moment of truth. Do you lie? Or do you be honest? Honesty is the best, right? A lie brings two consequences. Telling the truth only brought one. So I always determined I'd better tell the truth. So did my sister. She is quite the bird. She still is. So why would you and I need to be watchful and then, of course, ready? Well, to be ready has the idea associated with it that we will have done exactly what the Lord told us to do. So who should be ready? Who should be watchful? Clearly the disciples who are representatives of us as his church, representative of believers. Why should we be watchful and ready? Now notice what I'm doing. Those of you who have taken a Bible class, I'm approaching the text with the questions. Who, what, where, why, okay, and how, and so on. So the second question is, why should we be watchful and ready? Well, verse 36, verse 42 answers that. You don't know when the Lord will return. Mom and Dad said they were going to be home at 5. So we just sort of procrastinated right to 5 o'clock. And between them getting out of the car and bringing the groceries in, and them getting to the front door, we thought, well, we had enough time to do all the things that they told us to do. But you see, while they were away, we only went and watched for them just about 5 to 5 with no thought of the responsibility. And then it dawned on us. But between the time they were gone and the time they came back, we decided we would goof off. Doesn't that sound familiar, young people? Go like this. I mean, you mums and dads, you used to be young people too, right? Yeah. Well, the point of the verse, of course, verses 36 and 42, speaks of the imminence of the Lord's return. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but it could be at any moment. And because that's true, you and I need to be prepared for his return. But why is that? Well, the Luke 12 passage that Nick read, verses 46 to 48, speaks of the matter of accountability. So we have three reasons. One, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. He can come back at any moment. That's the second reason. Thirdly, as we read in the account in Luke 12, verses 46 to 48, is that God is going to hold us accountable for what he has asked us to do. Now, of course, you're going to want to ask the question, what is he asking me to do? Well, I want you to understand that when you ask that question, that is not a career question. Asking God what he wants you to do has nothing to do with whether you're going to be a doctor, lawyer, garbage man, or a housewife, and so on. By the way, garbage man, housewife, that sounds very close, doesn't it? Because you're always picking up after somebody, right? Yeah. But it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with career or other people's perceived idea of calling. No, it has to do with the kind of person that God wants you to be. It has to do with your character. So when should I be watchful and ready? Well, just before he gets here, right? Now, the problem is you don't know when he's coming. He could be coming at any moment. So you should always be watchful and ready. So how are we to be watchful and ready? Well, let's go to John 14:21, okay? John 14:21. An interesting verse. It's a powerful verse. It also is in the context of Lord Jesus speaking intimately with his disciples. This is referred to as the upper room discourse. And now we're in Matthew 24, and we're in the Olivet Discourse. But John 13 to John 17 has all to do with a very intimate time with the disciples. And so in chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord Jesus says this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Obedience. Obedience that stems from and motivated by a love for God. So how are you to be watchful and ready? Well, by having a heartfelt devotion to the Lord and by obeying him. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, answering the question, how are we to be watchful and ready? Again, it's easy to say, well, I know all these verses, but the most difficult part about much of this is to live it out practically. To live it out in all of your relationships. It's always easy to be obedient when everybody else is watching. It's just hard to be obedient when nobody's watching. Integrity has all to do with who we are when nobody's watching. So in Ephesians 2:10, God says through the Apostle Paul to his church, and so that makes it with reference to each and every one of you, is that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God wants you to live a life of good works. Well, wait, what is a good work anyway? Is that just sort of just doing an excellent job so everybody can applaud me? No, good works are always done from two perspectives. Doing what I was told with the right heart attitude. Secondly, it's always to be done in the interest of serving and helping others so that others benefit. That's how God sees good works. So it's not about you receiving some recognition. It's not about me hearing accolades from you. But rather, do I care enough to help you to become the person God wants you to be and be prepared to serve you in whatever way that might mean? So what's this going to require? Being watchful, being ready. Well, we know that it requires patience and perseverance. Fruit of the Spirit that we read about in the book of Galatians. What's going to happen if we're watchful and ready? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful, maybe underline that, how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place during the Great Tribulation period while the church has been raptured. And God is pouring out his wrath on the earth, hopefully helping people to be drawn to him, crying out to the Lord as he has left the nation of Israel as a witness to the world. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And so God is going to reveal the quality of each man's work as it's put through the proverbial fire. It's a metaphor for testing quality. We did this in gold. We do it in iron, steel making. We bring things to such a temperature that all the impurities are scaled off. And all that's left is the purest gold, the purest steel, the strongest steel. Now, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through, as one escaping through the flames. And of course, again, that's imagery. So what's going to happen if we're not watchful and ready? Well, there are degrees of punishment for disobedience. We read that in the Luke 12 passage. Sort of say, well, are we going to be punished? Well, form of punishment is really a display of profound shame by the Lord for a period of time, but it will also result in a negative assessment, which will affect our future reward in terms of status. And so maybe God intended you and wants you to rule over, using this as an illustration, many cities, but you decide to live for yourself, and so God says, what I intended for you, you didn't live up to. I did not intend this for you, but you've only lived up to this. And so consequently, you'll lose all the benefits that could have been yours, and your status will not be one of recognition, but you're not going to benefit and you're not going to be recognized for what you could have done. So let's turn on the slide. So we got a few questions. So in the passage, we have the idea of being called wicked. Is it possible for a believer to be called wicked? Matthew 13:49, the unbelieving are called the wicked. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And is it possible for a believer to become wicked? We have all kinds of examples of that. We have Moses, we have David, we have Saul. Many of the Lord's servants, unfortunately, made serious mistakes out of fleshly desires, selfishness, and became wicked. What does it mean to be cut in pieces? That's another question. We'll address that in a moment. What does it mean to be assigned with the hypocrites? What is meant by weeping and gnashing of teeth? The next slide, please. So when dealing with these questions, Jody Dillow said this, experimental predestinarians assume, now, what is that? That's an animal. Experimental predestinarian, that's an animal type. Yeah. You might want to write that down if you don't know what it is. I'll explain it, okay? Just write it down somewhere, experimental predestinarian. I'll explain that in a second. But Dillow says, experimental predestinarians assume that due to their unbiblical doctrine of inevitable perseverance and holiness, that no true Christian could possibly have this service, his service summed up as wicked. And so their logic goes like this. True Christians always persevere in holiness to the final hour. Secondly, those whom Christ describes as wicked or as evil servants did not persevere in holiness. Therefore, those described this way could not be true Christians. This is referred to as a logical syllogism. It starts with a basic premise, and it comes down to try to clarify it. And if the logic doesn't turn out, the first premise, although it's true, the conclusion is that they weren't truly Christians to begin with. And that's what's happened here. Of course, this kind of logic stems from the Reformation. Again, you say, I never studied the Reformation. That's church history. And the Reformers were being challenged by the Roman Catholics on their views of election, their views of salvation, their views of sanctification. Again, you say, I don't really understand those kinds of terms all that well. Well, you come to a Bible class, I explain them a little more, and we give you things to read and help you understand that. But we'll dumb it down here a little bit and help you understand. Most of you probably heard of John Calvin. John Calvin was the guy who actually introduced some of these ideas, and they were later refined by one of his disciples, a guy named Beza. And then this was brought up and brought to the Church of England, and became known as the Westminster Confession, and has since affected pretty much 99%, one of all literature and all belief in churches. Say, well, it doesn't affect me. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, you'd be surprised what you might believe if I asked you just the right questions. So I was in the Philippines, and I was having this similar kind of discussion, and then I took them through just a couple of scenarios, hypothetical statements, and asked them if they thought such and such was a true believer or not. And you'd be amazed, the number of people said, no, that can't be a believer, based upon what they were witnessing. And so the conclusion is that a true believer will persevere until the end. Well, I'm sure that you and I know people who, although we may have seen them pray, read, at one time praise God and worship the Lord, who are no longer walking with the Lord. We may say, I wonder if they were true believers. Probably not the right question. It might be better to say, I wonder if they understood the gospel, and I wonder if there's some way in which I might be able to encourage them. Let's go to the next slide. So how do most people respond to this notion? Well, in terms of the wicked or the unbelieving. Well, the problem, of course, is how can we regard the wicked as servants of God? Well, we know that there were people who were wicked who ultimately were like King Saul, was the Lord's servant. God had anointed him. He was the king. But he became wicked. Well, they would say, of course, that that can't be a true servant of God, and hence they would say Saul is not going to be with the Lord. Well, I'm absolutely convinced Saul will be with the Lord. But he made a choice that affected his life and affected the nation. So believers can become wicked, and if you want to put in the margin of your Bible next to that statement about the wicked, Numbers 14:27, because there the Lord calls the nation of Israel, the very nation that he had saved, the very nation that he brought through the wilderness, a wicked and perverse generation. Yeah, a wicked people, evil doers. The Apostle Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom. But to inherit the kingdom has nothing to do with going to heaven when you die, but it has all to do with receiving a reward for faithfulness. What about, Sorry, you got to go to the next slide. Okay, I was a slide behind? I'm sorry. Okay, I thought you could read my mind. Okay, let's go to the next one. What about this phrase, cut into pieces? Well, for many people, they would say to be cut in pieces must mean they're going to the lake of fire. The problem is, in a parable, are we to take this literally? Now, the answer, of course, is not. This is a metaphor for punishment. It's a word picture. What about hypocrites? The problem is that what do we do with Peter and Barnabas, where Paul calls them hypocritical in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. Does that mean that they're going to be eternally separated from God? No, not likely. The solution is that simply hypocrites are representatives of disobedient believers. Now I got you, Mike. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's a good thing we went over this many times over. Let's go to the next slide. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think it's up there? Okay. You know, the question has to be asked, you think the Lord is threatening his disciples? He's speaking to them directly. No, he's not doing that. This too is a figure of speech for profound regret. Let's go to the next slide. I might have taken the one slide out. Go to the next one. Oh, I guess I did. Okay. Was there not one that had all the parables with weeping and gnashing of teeth and so on? It was? That one. Okay. I showed that one some time ago in a previous message to try to help you understand that whenever you look at all these passages dealing with weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's only a few places where we could say the context would be favorable to the lake of fire. Otherwise, it is simply an expression of profound regret for having sinned. Okay, so let's ask one more question. And we'll go to the next slide. Next one. That one right there. Oh, back. Thank you. So why is the Lord telling the disciples this? Why has this been preserved in God's Word? Why is this so important? Well, for you graduates, let me say it this way. All of your teachers wanted you to succeed. The principal, your parents, everybody who's had a part in your life wanted you to succeed, and they wanted to find a way in which they could prove that. And so they gave you tests and quizzes and homework. One, it was to sharpen you, to help refresh and bring to mind the things that they were teaching you. If you didn't study, you'd get a failure. Or you'd have to repeat the class, repeat the test, or maybe fail the class and have to do the class all over again. In some cases, of course, people don't graduate. I had to repeat a year when I was at the end of my second year of college. I was traveling back and forth. It was 3 hours of travel every day, and by the time I got home, and it was in my first year of marriage, so you understand, I wasn't thinking about studies. I was thinking about how are we going to live? How are we going to survive as a couple? How are we going to continue to foster a mutual love and respect in our marriage and so on? So I had to repeat a year. Teachers said to me, you can't possibly pass this year and be driving back and forth 3 hours a day. Of course, I determined that I could do it. But by the time I was done the semester, they said, you'll have to repeat some classes. And there was a couple classes that I had to repeat. So failure is possible. It's just that we don't want it to happen. So all believers, Jesus wants the disciples to realize that God expected something from them, just as God expects something from you and from me. In fact, God expects something from each and every one of us. Why don't you put down Revelation 22, verse 12, next to that. You can put it right next to verse 42. Why? Because it says there, see, my reward is with me. I will reward each one according to what he has done. Revelation 22, 12. So we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we have passages here. Okay, Mike, I'm convinced. I'm going to have to give an answer to God. But what I'm struggling with is this. What does faithfulness look like? Who do faithful people look like? Let's go to the next slide. It's not the one I want. Let's go to the next one. That's the one. Okay. Well, there's worship and prayerfulness. To worship God with all your heart. Psalm 15, Psalm 24, all point to the idea that you can worship God. It doesn't happen just on Sunday. It should happen every day of your life. It should begin with your waking moments. It should end with the closing of your eyes and giving thanks to God for having watched over you during the day, although you faced all kinds of adversity. Prayerfulness is a dependence upon God. Number two, looking out for the interest of others, Philippians 2, 3. Obedience to the Lord, the passage we looked at in John 14, 21. Loving one another. Hence, I had you shake hands, not because you're going to have a prize fight, because I wanted to encourage you to tell each other, I'm going to have you over sometime. I wanted you to be able to say that so you'd have to be true to your word. So you'd have to actually give thought to the fact that you haven't had that person in your home, and that person has every right to be in your home. What do you mean they have a right to be in my home? What did they do to deserve that? Huh. Being friendly has nothing to do with other people deserving to be around your table. You do it because you love people. You don't love people because they deserve it. You love your kids because they're your kids. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love them because they are who they are. And then loving your enemies, Matthew 5:44-48. That's just a, you know, five small points. I could have gone on with 3,000 things that God might have in terms of you. Not in terms of saying, I must do all of these things in the highest degree, because all of us are at different places. All of us are learning what it means to worship and be prayerful. We're not seeing it from the same perspective. And God is not going to judge you based upon my life. He's going to judge you based upon what he's equipped you with. And that's really important for you to grasp. Many believers are giving up on the fact that the Lord's returning. Many believe that the church is going to usher in the eternal state. Many believe that the church has replaced Israel. Many believers are not living sacrificially, not willing to sacrifice their freedom in order to reach the lost. As you're well aware, our culture has eroded to the point that the world can't even see the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And so we often respond the same way the world does. There's a growing disparity between how a believer should live in terms of word and deed and the way believers do live. And so many call into question. And they have a right to. But you and I don't have the right to call into question whether a believer is going to go to heaven or not. If we're concerned about that, we owe it to them to make sure that they understand the gospel. And then we come alongside them, seek to encourage them and lift them up. The point of the passage that Jesus was alluding to is that believers can be carnal. Believers can be disobedient. So as Jesus met on the shoreline with Peter, and he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" When Peter denied the Lord and says, "I don't know him," Jesus also, of course, has the right to say, "I don't know you." Not because you and I are not his children, but because we don't necessarily display and exhibit the qualities that are necessary to demonstrate that we're truly loyal. So believers can be wicked. Believers can simply live for themselves. And the point of the passage, as it was for Peter, as he understood later on that beach, each of us has to give an account for our lives. So what should you and I do as a body of believers, Faith Evangelical Bible Church? Well, I began in the ABF. I said, let's move up together and be close. Let's learn together. Let's pray together. Let's greet each other from a heartfelt desire to want to get to know that other person. But not to be limited to the Adult Bible Fellowship, but that when people come through the doors here, we want to be sure to greet them, let them know that we're thinking of them. Get their name. See if you can't remember their name the next time they show up. Oh, I'm bad with names. I can't even remember my own. Yes, you can. So begin with greeting each other. Practice hospitality. Be prayerful in all things, forgiving and confessing to all people. That's what faithfulness is. That's what God expected of his disciples. And as you read the letters of Peter, the letters of John, the Pauline epistles, the general epistles, all of the New Testament, you soon discover that's where the church was growing. And if this church is going to grow and fill the rest of these pews, I don't care how long it takes. I'd like to see it sooner than later, but not mushroom-wise, but out of healthy relationships. We're going to have to do the things that we talked about. Or else what will happen is if all you're doing is reminiscing about the good old days of when we were all together, just like when we were in Egypt and we ate onions and leeks and garlic. The good old days. Not for me, but maybe for you. I'm looking forward to dessert. And when I leave, I'm bringing my fork with me, because the best is yet to come. Yeah. May the Lord give you wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. Undertake again as we think of Peter and Margaret. As Peter is with you and no longer with us, we pray that you would just comfort the family. We thank you for our grads here this morning. We thank you for their lives, their determination to live for you and honor you. Pray that we as parents and friends and youth leaders, college and career, and all the different ones who are involved in disciple making, that we would be proactive and loving, having them into our homes and going for coffee and doing all the things that just demonstrate ongoing friendship, and then being willing to welcome those who don't know you, to love people, to get to know them. And Lord, to even go one step further, as you have exhorted us, to love our enemies, to pray for them. And so we pray for much strength, because we know, Lord, that although we would like to do these things, it's challenging. And we don't always do it well. And oftentimes we shrink back because we're fearful. Fearful of what others think, and deep down sometimes because we're living with some measure of resentment and hatred and can't seem to overcome it. Thank you for each one here today, and just pray that as we break bread together and we fellowship and we laugh and encourage one another, that it would be for your benefit, Lord, that you would receive the glory and the honor, and that our relationships would deepen as a result of spending time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm getting hungry. How about you? If you can't stay, we understand. If you can and didn't come prepared, you stay anyway. I'll eat less. No, I won't eat less. I will not eat as much. And we'll go from there, okay? Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.